invention. Although I think the world needs to reinvent music because they've forgotten what music is. That's just noise. The world's stuff is noise. God wants us to sing. Singing is important to God, and I believe that singing is important to us. And I thank God for good singers. I thank God for good music program and listening to people sing, and even just in our congregational hymns, enjoying good music. Amen. Our memory verse here, as we look at our last, well, we'll look at the memory verse in a second here. Last week, we looked at responding to God's attributes with trust and loyalty. And when we think about, again, our memory verse, this is a great verse, I think, for all of us to memorize if we haven't memorized this already. Does anybody have this memorized, or did anybody memorize it for this particular? You memorized it? Okay. Would anybody like to give it a try? Okay, Kathy, go ahead. Praise is comely. Amen. Let's say it together. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. And again, what is he saying here? As I mentioned, good praise music, good music, it's pleasant. Amen. And I like listening to pleasant music. And I don't understand. Well, maybe I do. Music, the world's music is addictive. And you say, well, how can music be addictive? It is, because that music releases chemicals in your brain. It's a proven fact that the beat of rock music releases the same chemical in your brain that's released when you're angry. And so people, you know, why did everybody got to have those, the boom boxes and playing that music all day? Because it keeps them high. It keeps them full of energy. It keeps that aggression or that edge, you know, going. And they've got to have that music to be pumping them up. But listen, music shouldn't be ministering to our flesh and strengthening our flesh. It should be strengthening our soul. And when proper music is played, you know, it ministers to our soul, and it does the same thing to our souls. It lifts up our souls. It gives us strength. It gives us vitality. And we can get through the day, and we can get through the struggles in life. Listen, if I'm having a hard time, if I'm having a hard day, or God, you know, something is really heavy on my heart, not only am I going to get before God and pray, but I know one of the best remedies for depression is listening. Maybe not depression, but getting down when you feel a little down or disheartened or whatever, put some good Christian music on. We got lots of CDs in the cabinet. If you need more than what's on there, we got all kinds of good music. I know everybody downloads it now. That's why CDs aren't, you know, but you got to go to the right source for the right music. And we got lots of good music here. And it's so important. The Bible says it's pleasant. That God's music is pleasant music. And praise, as we'll see, is comely. And that idea of comely is the idea of beautiful. It's pleasant and it's beautiful. So as we think about what God commands us to do, he says that we are to sing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And again, remembering that the book of Psalms is a hymn book. It was Israel's hymn book. And these were all of their praise and worship psalms. And so we're to sing psalms, we're to sing hymns, and we're to sing spiritual songs. Now, I don't want to teach on these this morning, but psalms, again, we know what they are, hymns. If you look in our hymn book and there's a song, it's about him, then it's a hymn. And if it's about lifting us up, like it is well with my soul, that's a spiritual song. I know some people say, well, you know, if it's talking about us, then it's not scriptural. Well, then we should take the whole book of Psalms out, because most of it's about David. So, and his experiences. So, you know, how great thou art, you know, or it is well with my soul. You know, these were born out of trials and struggles, like many of the Psalms were born out of. And these are spiritual songs. These are songs that lift our spirits and show of great victory, different things like that. So we are to sing. What is your favorite song? Do you have a favorite song? I know we do favorites, and everybody puts up their hand. We have a few favorites. Who has one favorite song? I have a favorite song. You probably all know what it is. But what's your favorite song? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. All right. Who else has a favorite song? Victory in Jesus. Amen. The old, old story. Were you scratching your chin, or were you got a favorite song? Jesus Saves. Amen. There's Marcel. Is your all 293. Amen. 293. How can we ever forget Marcel? Amen. Is your all in the altar? And we should have favorite hymns. And I keep thinking about doing this. Maybe once we will do it one Sunday night, we'll have no preaching. You're going, amen. But just have hymns sing. Amen. Sing hymns for an hour. That would be perfectly fine with me, and just praise God and worship and love the Lord. And say, Pastor, we've never done that before. That's wrong. Anyways, we'll move on. Number one here, singing to God. And again, our memory verse here, it's a call to praise. And that's what David is doing. He's putting out a call to the people to praise him. Praise God. Praise God for all that he's done. God wants our heart to be genuine and heartfelt in our songs. And when we think about many of our hymns, we is your all on the altar, or I surrender all. You know, do we really, how great thou art, or whatever song we're singing, do we consider the words? Do we stop and say, well, you know, I surrender some. I surrender a little bit of my time. I'll surrender a little. And we're saying, Lord, I surrender all. We're making a pledge to God. Now, if, I shouldn't say that. Nobody will be singing that song next time, because don't want to incriminate ourselves. But God wants us, when we sing, we just don't go through the motions and, you know, I can't wait till this is over. We sing and we praise God from the heart. And look at the words, and look at you know, I love, again, telling stories, so many stories behind so many of our hymns and spiritual songs in our songbook. Like, you know, It Is Well With My Soul. How many people would be able to go through what Spafford went through? Losing his businesses, losing his money, losing his family. Down the road, losing a son, another son. And he'd been able to sit down and say, Lord, I surrender. It's well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet and trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. My God sits on the throne. Amen. And you read those, and as we're singing them, and just realize that God is a great God. And this is what David is saying. When we sing, we've got to make sure that we're singing to God, singing from the heart. And this is also a command. This is not just a suggestion. We're commanded to sing, and we're commanded to sing from our hearts. Have a look there at verse 1 in your Bibles. And I'm just going to ask this question. Three things. What three reasons did the psalmist give for singing to the Lord? What was the first reason in that verse? It's good. Okay, what's the second reason? It's pleasant. And the third reason? It's comely. Okay, so it's good to praise, it's pleasant, and it's also comely. And again, we may not be good singers. Some of us are okay singers. Some of us can get by. Some of us couldn't hold a note if they had handles on them. But sing, amen? You know, when it says that we're to make a pleasant noise unto the Lord, you know, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to hit every note, although we should try to be the best singers we can. But God still enjoys our song. Amen? He still enjoys when we praise Him and when we sing unto them. Whether we're good singers or bad singers, God always listens and He hears. And as much as this may be hard for us to understand, it's a sweet sound to Him when we sing. Sometimes I know when I get up there, I've got to remind myself, don't worry, half the congregation's deaf and the other half can't hear. So, you know, but I know one thing, it's sweet unto the Lord. Amen? And I think everyone who sings in our church does a fabulous job, by the way. I praise God for the talent that we've got here. And, you know, just being able to sing and have special music every service, it's a wonderful thing. And you know, there's all varying degrees of talent as far as music goes, as far as singing abilities go. I remember when I got first saved, there was a fellow, Peter Lechterman, and he inspired me for many reasons. But he's just a young man, and he'd get up there and sing in the youth choir. And he would sing louder than everyone, and he would sing more off key than. So I've tried to emulate him. He's been my mentor. But you know, he would get up there, and he was so bad. He was so off. And he's with the Lord now, and I know he wouldn't mind me saying this, because he just loved to praise God. He didn't care if he was off. He'd have a smile on his face, and wouldn't be nervous. He just sang, amen, and he loved singing, and he loved praising God. And I said, you know what? If that guy can do it, I can do it. You know, get up there and sing, and praise God. And some of us, you know, we can't. I'm saying this to say this, that you can't say, well, I can't praise God because I'm not the best singer. You know, I don't sing when nobody's around, amen. God enjoys it. God enjoys it. And God is good. And again, I don't know. I didn't pick this particular slide anyways. But, you know, if this is praise, I'm not sure. But he's praising God. And when we praise God, it takes our focus off ourselves as well. And that's another thing, too. When we're praying, a lot of people, you know, they think, I can't pray in front of people because what are people going to think about my prayer? Right? Went to an ordination a couple weeks ago, and I said to one of the guys afterwards that you were looking for the right answer that, let's say, Lloyd asked the question to the candidate, and I said you were looking for to get an answer that would be the one that would please him, and I said that you're to answer the question as to what you think would please God. What do you believe? Not what the right answer is for him. What do you believe? Right? What is your belief? And that's what we're asking you, and that's what people are asking. You're not trying to find the right answer to please him. Although, if you give the right answer, usually it would be the right answer because we plead the same thing. But it's the same thing when we're praying in front of someone. We think, you know, if I pray, what is everyone going to think of my prayer? What if I say the wrong words? Well, who are we praying to, right? And when we sing, we're more worried about what the people might think. What if I hit an off note? What if I, you know, we didn't, you know, go over this 43,000 times, which is what I need to do to get a song down. You know, we're singing to God. We still want to do the best we can. Don't get me wrong. You still want to do the best you can when you sing. But we're singing to the Lord, right? We're singing to God, and God, He is enjoying that praise, because it's, first of all, it's good, amen, and it's pleasant, and it's comely, it's beautiful. I mean, sometimes you may think, you know what? When I sing it, I'm not sure how good it is. I'm not sure how pleasant it is to the ears, and I'm not really sure how beautiful it is. God says it is, amen. And let's just keep praising Him. And so what it does and what it should do, instead of focusing on ourselves, and again, that's kind of like where I was going there with those points, we focus on ourselves too much when we're singing or praying or answering questions. But it's not about us. And so when we praise God, and again, not even here, I'm not even necessarily talking about special music or singing at church. What's the person in the chair beside you going to think? It's when you're at home and you're in the kitchen doing dishes or you're cutting the grass and you're singing along and praising the Lord. When we are worshiping and praising God in song, whether, again, it's here in church or whether it's home, wherever it could be, where you maybe sing in the shower, whatever it is, it takes the focus off ourselves. It should take the focus off ourselves. And then, of course, it causes our hearts to be filled with gratitude. How great thou art. Amen. And just thinking about the words of the hymns and the psalms and the spiritual songs, it can fill our hearts with joy. You know, if God can do it for Horatio Spafford, He can do it for us. Amen. It is well. No matter what happens in my life, if I lose everything, which he did, he literally lost everything. Lost his family, lost his wealth, lost his businesses in the Chicago fires, lost his son later on after they went to Europe. And he could say, it was well with my soul. And these things can lift us up and they can cause our hearts to be filled with gratitude for what God has given to us. And God has blessed every one of us in such a great way. Every one of us should be full of gratitude towards us. And also it humbles us as well. It gives us a humble spirit. And then it reminds us of God's presence, and thereby it keeps us from sin. It keeps us from sin. And then it honors God when we think about praising God and singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto God. Number two, singing of God's ways. Could I get somebody, well, we'll read a couple verses. Verse 2, could I get somebody to read verse 2? Okay, so verse 2 begins, was that 147, verse 2? Yeah, okay. It begins a long list of reasons to praise God that extends to the end of the psalm. So this is the beginning. The list needs to be seen as a short list. The psalm could not go on and on and on and on and on and on and give every single reason why we should praise God. I will guarantee you, if you sat down and just got honest with God and you wrote out a list of things you could praise God for today, you could write a book. You're going, not me, Pastor. My life is filled with misery and heartache and all the... No, no, listen. You get a piece of paper, start writing them out. I think it's a good thing to do. We were talking yesterday, if you think your life is bad, come to the seniors ministry. Go to the nursing home with us. And you'll think, you know what, I haven't got it that bad after all. But David could not put down all of the things that he could list to praise God about. I mean, there are so many things every one of us can praise God for and thank God for. So he just starts this short list of things. And what can we praise God for? What could we put on our list? Salvation should be the top of the list. Amen. What were we talking about yesterday? Well, we're so thankful that we... Well, you don't remember? Health. Yes, that's exactly what it was. We're praising God for health, the ability, to walk around and to be able to go out and enjoy the day. And are you thankful for your health? Well, you know what? My health isn't what it used to be. I get more aches and pains, and my memory and my mind and everything else isn't what it used to be, but I know it's better than a lot of people. The nursing home we used to go to in Tilsonburg, there was a woman who used to be she was an RCMP officer. I think she was pretty high up as well. And then she ended up, do you remember what kind of disease she had? But she ended up in her 40s, early 50s. She ended up in a wheelchair, unable to talk, in a nursing home with 75, 80, 85, 90-year-olds. And she was just a young woman, And there she was. Every Sunday she would be wheeled in, and she looked like she was a lot older than she was. So I praise God. We should praise God for health. What's another thing we can praise God for, Lloyd? never to forsake us. He will never let us go. Amen. And I praise God for that. I think we should all praise God for that. So the psalmist begins this list of reasons to sing praises to God by stating that the Lord has built up again, the verse there, Jerusalem. And when you think about Jerusalem, it was the center, the capital of worship. It was that place. It was a place that the Jews were proud of. Ever since David ascended to the throne of Israel, Jerusalem was the focus. It was the focal point. It was the city of David. And after the exile, God sent leaders such as Ezra and Zerubbabel and, again, Nehemiah to rebuild both the spiritual aspects of Jerusalem and also to rebuild the city itself. So these individuals came back. They began to do the work. And during the millennial reign, where will the center of worship be? Jerusalem. It's going to be in Jerusalem. The Jews, this is why, by the way, I've always got to get my little infomercial. That's why there are so many people out there, Steve Anderson, all these whacked out kind of guys, they are so against Israel. God's done with Israel. God isn't going to have any more lead. Listen, folks, in the millennium, Israel's going to rule and reign over us. Sorry. You don't like a Jew ruling and reigning? Too bad. I guess you're not going to have fun in heaven. Amen? You can't undo what the scriptures say. Or spiritualize them. So Jerusalem is going to be the center of worship. It's where the Lord is going to sit on the throne and where he's going to rule and reign from. And this is so important. In verse 3, can I get somebody to read verse 3 there? So, in verse 3, he's talking about God in the same manner as a doctor's care. He heals them, binds up, the Bible says, he binds up their wounds. And I think Kyle was showing a picture earlier of Matthew. He's got 21 staples. Is it 21? I think 21. Staples down the back of his neck, and he's all stitched up. And well, if you can call them stitches, they're staples, metal staples. And that's the idea of binding up the wounds there. But here, it's talking about not physical wounds, but you know, have you ever had your heart ripped open? Have you ever had heartaches? You haven't? Well, you better just fasten your seatbelt because one's coming soon. Amen. This is talking about, again, the wounds of life, heartaches and struggles of life. God binds up our wounds. And have you ever had a doctor that really cared for you? Everyone's laughing and smiling. Have you ever had a doctor that really cared for you? Yeah? I haven't had one in a long time, honestly. But I had one. I have had doctors that really cared for me. I remember when I was Dr. Gay. That was his name. I'm sorry. He came to the hospital. I fell and I was unconscious or in a coma for 8 hours. And I remember him coming to visit me in the hospital. And then another doctor we had when I ruptured my spleen. Matthew's following in my footsteps in hospital visits, but my family doctor, I remember he came in and visited me in the hospital and, cared. You could call them at any time of the day or night. I had a problem. They'd come to your house. You know, the doctors weren't there just performing a business or having a business. They were there to care for you, right? And that's what God says, I'm like one of those old school doctors. You know, I'm day or night. If you're in trouble, I'll be there. I'll come and I'll be there. If it's in the wee hours of the morning, if now it takes me 45 days just to get a hold of my doctor, and I'm not kidding, and let alone 45 more days to finally get in and see him. And God will see you anytime, amen. And he's there to apply what he needs to apply to your life. So The psalmist moved from the depths of the hurting heart in verse 3 to the end of the universe in verse 4. Can I get somebody to read that verse 4 there? No. They don't know how many galaxies that there are in our universe. They still have, whether they'll ever come to that conclusion of how many there are, they don't know. But there are trillions and trillions of stars out there. They know that. There are trillions. And God names them all. I had a hard time naming 4 kids and 12 animals. And he names all of them. We were talking about the sand. Last week we talked about the sands. On the shores, like nobody can count them. It would be absolutely impossible going down to the beach, even here at Wasaga Beach, trying to count all the grains of sand there. You'd say that is an absolute impossibility. Well, it is, but God says that He can do it. Because there's more stars out there probably than there is sands on the sea. There's trillions and trillions and trillions, and they're innumerable, but God names them all. Like, imagine that. Amen. I think about Adam's job naming all those animals in one day, coming for them, you know, 1, 2, 3. Bill, Bob, Fred, you know, that would have been a tough job. And so God names all of the stars. God is infinite. God knows. And the idea there, again, that David is trying to convey is if God can name all of the stars, He names them. Names are personal, right? If He can do that, He can be your God. Despite the 7 billion people in the world, God can be your personal God. He knows your name. He knows you. He knows where you live. He knows where you're at. He knows where you're at spiritually. And we don't have to wonder whether God loves us, whether God cares for us, whether God hears us when we pray. God is infinite. God can do so much more than we could ever imagine. How likely are we to praise God if we continually focus on what frustrates and irritates us? Again, if we are so self-centered, how likely is it that we're going to praise God? Probably not a whole lot. The focus on verse 6 comes back down to earth and settles there on the meek and the humble. We're going to look at that this morning. But the humble recognize God as in His might and in His power and infinite in understanding. And again, we look at how crazy our world is. We were talking about the Big Bang Theory and all of these, the Flat Earth Theory. And we got everything solved this morning but at breakfast. But all of the theories out there, you know, in this world. But there's so many things. The Big Bang and evolution. And if you honestly look at our solar system and our galaxy and all that we know about space, and if you were to be honest about the evidence, it makes the Big Bang Theory look about as ridiculous. I don't even know what, there's probably nothing as ridiculous. Like, they look at vibration of planets and they look at the temperature of planets. Every planet has a different temperature. Some are molten core. Some are frozen solid. Some are spinning this way. Some are spinning that way. You know, I think God, I shouldn't say I think God. I know God is all-knowing. He's in the past, present, future. He knew there was going to be a Big Bang Theory, and I think when He created the universe, He just said, I'm going to make this look really dumb. And He did. You know, the vibration of planets is irregular. The planets that are beside each other are completely different in their mineral content, which, you know, if it came off the same lump, you're making a batch of dough and you're pulling pieces off to make buns, they're going to have the same content if you mixed it properly. So the buns that are pulled off of the same spot, they should have the same ingredients, but you get two planets right beside each other and they're completely different in their makeup. One's hot, one's cold, one's spinning one way, one's vibrating more than the other. One has a different magnetic field. If the Big Bang was true, everything should be consistent, right? Now, they found a rock in Toronto. It's 1 billion years old. I think there was somebody there when it was made, and there, or the date was stamped in it. But anyways, people, I said that, say this again, people are trying to take away the glory of God, and they don't want to give him the credit for this amazing creation that we live on, this unbelievable universe that we are part of. And so when we start focusing on God, and we have got to come to the place that we're meek and we're humble, because pride is going to push us away from the majesty of God, right? When we're proud, we're self-focused, we're self-centered. And when we're humble, we're going to be empty and allow God to fill us and give him the praise. The bottom line here is the meek submit and the proud or the wicked resist. So the meek submit, but the wicked or the proud resist. And that was letter A. Letter B, God provides for the helpless. And could I get somebody to read verse 7 there? Okay, so sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp to our God. And look at verses 8 and 9. Who covereth the heavens, or the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth the beasts his food, and to the young ravens which cry. Now, this is about God's goodness. You know, Jesus said he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. Everyone in the world is a recipient of God's blessing. Amen? So, you know, when some farmer's praying, God, you know, send rain, you know, I some good godly Christian farmer, God, send rain, I need rain on my crops. And then he wakes up in the morning and he looks out and he can see the fields all glistening with water and sparkling and everything. And he said, rain last night, praise the Lord. And then he looks over at his blaspheming, grumpy, God-hating neighbor, and he says, man, how come his field wet too? Lord, I meant only on my property. But God, you know, people are the recipients of God's blessing. Amen? Unsaved people, everyone. He feeds the ravens. He feeds everything. And singing should be our response to God's goodness. Amen? It should be a response. If we love God, and, you know, if we are truly focused on God and realizing all of the good things that he gives to us, we should praise him. It should be a natural response. And we often take God's general, these are general blessings. You know, God blesses us personally. But we take God's general blessings for granted. You know, we want to avoid the rain, but we're thankful when it comes. You know, and we don't praise God for certain things that God gives to us. Verse 9 there, he giveth to the beasts his food, and to the young ravens which cry. And we might deem this rather unimportant, but God feeds animals. And what's the big deal about that? Well, God cares for the animals. This is a testimony of God's heart for the helpless. And the psalmist gives an example of feeding the young ravens which cry. We could say that the young raven is fed by its mother, but where does the mother bird get the hunting skills, the supply for food, the strength, and life? It got it from God. God gives life. Let her see here. God delights in the hopeless. And this is, again, the idea that God has no favorites. God doesn't care much about how strong a person's horse is, or how powerful a man's legs would be. The Bible talks there about he delights in the person who fears him. And so God doesn't look down and say, you know what, I'm going to pass on this guy, he hasn't got enough hair. I'm going to pass on these two guys, they got too much hair. You know, I just don't like, you know, the way they do this or the way they do that. God doesn't have favorites. We do. You know, we might say, well, you know, I just don't like that about someone. God just says, that's all right. I don't mind. And as long as you fear me, God's not going to, you know, nitpick at our personality faults or the weird way we may do our hair, if we have any. So God is he's not a respecter of persons, and anyone that will fear God will be seen in a positive light, no matter what their ethnic background or their style or whatever it may be. Every single person, regardless of abilities or accomplishments, no matter how many medals you have on your wall, the person that fears God will have God's mercy. And again, we find that in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Very good verses there to read. What does James say about playing favorites? It should be in your handout there or in your book. What did James say about playing favorites? Yeah. We shouldn't have... The church had a little bit of a problem. The people that were coming in all dressed fancy were getting the best seats in the house, and the poor people were getting shoved at the back and stuck in the corner. And so they were getting social ladders and little cliques and different things in the church. And James says, listen, you know, God loves that person at the back dressing the rags just as much as he loves the person up here in the fine clothing and doing well. And I know a pastor, he said, well, you know, there's people in our church, he said, they got money. There's a couple millionaires in their church. He says, they've got money. He says, I can't, I got to let them run the church. Because if I don't, they'll leave and we won't have their money anymore. That's just not quite how it should work. I know another pastor, they were in a building project, and a man in the church came up and said, Pastor, after the service, he says, I got, and this is back 20 years ago when $200,000 was actually worth something, but he came up and said, I got $200,000 I'm willing to donate to the church. He says, but I want to say and where it goes. And the pastor said, keep your money. God's not broke. And so you just keep your money. So money shouldn't buy you influence. And God doesn't look at people because they've got money and say, you know, because you've got money or you've given more money, you should have more say or whatever. God is not a respecter of persons. And that's what James is saying there. Number three, singing of God's works. And certainly God has done lots of works. And verse 13 and 14 there, the Bible says, for he has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He has blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. And so what does God do for Jerusalem that's worthy of praise? And he blesses children, makes peace. Again, fine wheat. There are so many different blessings that God gives. The book of Nehemiah records the resetting of the gates and the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. Both of those jobs took a great deal of manpower. And if we were to read Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 16, what did Israel's enemies realize when the walls and the gates of Jerusalem had finally been rebuilt? What did they finally realize? Yes. It was wrought of God. It was God. If God be for us, who can be against us? And again, it was certainly a tremendous responsibility to rebuild those walls. So singing of God's word, and again, 16 to 18, the Bible says, He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth the ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them and causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. So what aspects of nature did the psalmist relegate to God's control? What's one there? Snow. Frost. Ice, wind, water. We were talking about that this morning when we were solving the world's problems. You know, with all of man's invention today, you know, we've devised some pretty powerful weapons, right? Atom bombs and nuclear bombs and missiles, and we've got all kinds of stuff. But when you think about nature, God could wipe out mankind in a moment with nature. Earthquakes, tsunamis. Nature is in God's hands. The weather, the elements, everything is in God's hands. And God controls all of them. And we praise God for that. And again, when we're preparing our hearts to sing to God, we should confess our sins before we sing and praise God. We should confess our sins. We should read the songs ahead of time. Have a look at the songs. You ever read the songs in the songbook? The good devotional. They'll bless you, and read them and understand what they're saying. Meditate on the meaning of the songs ahead of time. Focus on the passage like Psalms 147 for a few minutes. Ask God for help to focus your heart and mind on the songs that you're singing. So again, God has given us a wonderful privilege of singing praise to God. And so let's, not only in our song services, not only in special music, but listen, folks, I hope you're in the habit of singing. I remember when I worked at Ford, here's the problem. I talked about the world's music. You can't whistle to the world's music anymore. Remember everybody used to whistle? Even the Seven Dwarfs, I think they used to whistle. One of them did it anyways. Anyways, I was singing, you know, I was just singing to myself at work when I was at Ford, and people come up, "Are you talking to yourself?" I said, "No, I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm just singing, I'm praising God and singing," or I'd whistle, and I had so many people came up and said, like, "I haven't seen somebody whistling in so long, like, there's nothing to whistle to anymore." But whistling, actually, they say, is a sign that you're happy. People that whistle are happy, and I think we should be happy, amen? Don't look so sad about that. I think we should be happy. God has given us every reason to be happy. He's given us every reason to sing. And let's just sing and praise God. Amen? In our day, and in our life, and in our weekends, and our weekdays, when we're in church, when we're out of church, let's just sing to our God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. And I thank you that we can sing songs of praise to you. And may our hearts be filled with song. And may we rejoice and love you and serve you and give you the honor through our worship and through our singing and all that we do. We'll praise you and thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen.